Hello. Father God, we come before you today, Lord, to hear from your word and to ask for your blessing upon it. So ask you, Lord God, that you would have revealed to us more about who you are and who your son is through your word, Lord God, and ask for your blessing upon it. May your spirit direct me and guide our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to begin with a joke, but I don't want you to take it irreverently or as if I'm being blasphemous in any way. Hopefully it'll be clear at the end of the talk. You ready? Some of you may know it. A burglar broke into your house one night. He shined his flashlight around, looking for valuables. And when he picked up a CD player to place in his sack, a strange, disembodied voice echoed from the dark, saying, "Jesus is watching you." He nearly jumped out of his skin, clicked his flashlight off, and froze. When he heard nothing for a bit, he shook his head, promised himself a vacation after the next big score, then clicked the light on and began searching for more valuables. Just as he pulled the stereo out so he could disconnect the wires, clear as a bell, he heard the voice, "Jesus is watching you." Freaked out, he shined his light around frantically, looking for the source of the voice. Finally, in the corner of the room, his flashlight beam came to rest on a parrot. "Did you say that?" he hissed at the parrot. "Yep," the parrot confessed, then squawked. "I'm just trying to warn you." The burglar relaxed. "Warn me? Who in the world are you?" "Moses," replied the bird. "Moses?" the burglar laughed. "What kind of people would name a bird Moses?" "The kind of people that would name a Rottweiler Jesus." Hopefully you saw the funny side of that joke, but there is a point to it, and I hope to pick that up near the end of this talk. When we think of Jesus, we wrongly think that he only existed when he was born into the world. Many people wrongly believe that Jesus didn't exist until he was born to Mary and Joseph in a stable in Bethlehem. But this is wrong. Others struggle to understand the God of the Old Testament, who often communicated with people, was in fact Jesus. You might have picked up that I'm looking at the name of Jesus this morning. Some Christians think the Father was the God of the Old Testament, the one who executed judgment and punishment on people, while others believe Jesus was the God of the New Testament, showing grace, mercy, love and forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit was there just to help them out. However, the Bible clearly shows that the God who interacted with humans in the Old Testament was the same God who became flesh and dwelt amongst us, Jesus Christ. John 8:56-58 tells us some Jewish leaders were arguing with Jesus, even suggesting that he was demon-possessed. I'm going to read the passage from John 8:56-58. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed them by." During this debate, and in response to their proud assertion that Abraham was their father, Jesus said to them, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." This took them by surprise because they looked at Jesus and said, "But you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am." He was there before Abraham in the time always of course, dwelling with God. And for saying this, they wanted to stone him. How was Jesus, whom we know only as we know as a baby in Bethlehem, able to say he was around even before Abraham? It's really simple, because he is the eternal God. Jesus had always existed because he is God, and he has made himself known in different ways. If you go a journey through the Old Testament, you will find many times when it refers to Jesus. In Genesis 18, verses 1 to 3, it refers to the Lord appeared to Abraham in human form to Abraham. In Genesis 32:24-30, it talks about that the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him. In Joshua, it talks about the commander of the army of the Lord of hosts, who is believed to be Jesus. Many scholars, when we read in the Old Testament, believe that the angel of the Lord means Jesus. I'm going to look very quickly here at the one in Judges. In chapter 13, it talks about the birth of Samson. And during the birth of Samson, or before the birth of Samson, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to this woman and told her that she was going to have children. She then was so excited that she told her husband and said that a man of God appeared to me, and then the angel of God. And Manoah prayed and that the angel or the man of God would come again. And the angel of God came again. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Manoah. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Manoah. And each time in this little snap bit that we have in Judges talks about the angel of the Lord or the man of the Lord. And each time we're referring here to Jesus. And that his name then, whenever he was talking to Manoah, Manoah asked him, "Who are you? Tell me who you are." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And here we have again a glimpse of the name of Jesus in this chapter. And again in Isaiah, the same name can be used. Whenever speaking about Jesus who is coming, the Christ who is to come, it says, "For unto us is born a child, unto us is given a son, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So here in these two snippets of the Old Testament, we see the name Wonderful used, and both referring to Jesus. There are, of course, many examples like this throughout the Old Testament, and many open for debate. However, this is possible. How this is possible is hard to understand, but this is known as a theophany, meaning a visible manifestation of God to man or woman. God shows himself in different forms and in different ways throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the disciples are spending a lot of time with Jesus. You know that because Jesus spent time with his 12 disciples. And they would have been expected to know who he was, or certainly know his name, and know what it was that he came to do. They would have, called him by his name, Jesus. And when we consider a person by their name, we don't often know much more than just their name. For example, I might say hello to somebody every single day. I might pass them by and say hello to them and simply only know them by their first name, but know nothing more about them. They say that a person is only identified by their name, and the name has characteristics deserving of who they are. I'll give you an example. My daughter, Hannah, is very laid back. She's very relaxed. And me in our house call her Lala. My wife teaches other Hannahs, and she says to me that they have the same characteristics and the same nature as our Hannah. So I believe when you're given the name, especially in the Old Testament, that name represents really who you are. And the nature that you will have. I want to look at a passage of Scripture this morning. It's going to be my main reading. I'd like to make an apology, but I don't want to bore you, but I have a bit of a head thing going on this morning, so excuse me if I'm slurring a wee bit. In Matthew, I want to read from Matthew chapter 16. That's going to be my main passage this morning. And verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When Jesus asked this question, "Who do people say that I am?" he is not trying to trick the disciples. He's not trying to lead them down another path. He's just simply asking them the question, "Who do they say that I am?" Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod at this point, and maybe some had thought that he had somehow been reincarnated in Jesus after all the great things that John the Baptist had done. Some say Elijah, the great prophet. He had been taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, and many understood that he was to come back before the Messiah. We know and read that John the Baptist was the one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Indeed, Elijah, who was the one to come. The others suggested and alluded to the past prophets. Jeremiah is one, but it could not possibly be him. Then we have the breakthrough from Simon. He gives the answer that I suggest some thought but didn't dare say. You know, sometimes you have the thing on the top of your head and you want to say it, but you're too scared in case you give the wrong answer and you look completely stupid. The answer is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the moment when the Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus really is. He is the Son of the living God. In fact, in a couple of verses forward from this, we read about the transfiguration where Jesus is standing with Moses and Elijah, two of the great prophets. Of course, Peter, who declared the wonder of who Jesus really is at that moment, where he momentarily, in the next moment when he's standing with Moses and Elijah and Jesus in the transfiguration, offers up that he is going to offer up three tabernacles. And God speaks as if to reinforce to Peter, which he had already proclaimed, in a way that they wouldn't forget. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here the Father is telling the disciples something that no one else could, that he is the Son, the beloved Son. Now, I'm going to be speaking on this again in a few weeks' time, so I need to stop at this point. But at this moment, God is identifying who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Father, and his identity has now been revealed. Asking someone who they really are is asking them a difficult question. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to reveal your real identity. With many, they can only be revealed by their past. You might meet someone, might hear a really lovely person, might give you your name, and you ask them who you are and where you come from, and you talk about their past, and suddenly you find out they spent 6 months in prison for manslaughter. Or maybe you find out they've done 6 months for tax fraud. Or, you know, you suddenly realize the kind of person they are. The name is only the sort of identity badge, but who they really are is sometimes behind the name. When I was young, my mum was the only person who called me by Keith. Growing up in school, at the first couple of years, I was called Moondog, following some TV program. I used to crack up being called Moondog. So I changed my character a little bit after that, and after that, I became Mad Dog. You can think what happened there. When we view Jesus, it is the opposite. As we read in the Old Testament, who he was only to reveal who he was going to become. The extraordinary glimpses into the kind of man that he was going to be. His name had many meanings and wonderful purposes. Given all that, and all that I've said about Jesus, you would think that people would respect his name. And this is going to be my point today. You would think that people would learn to respect the name Jesus. Today we hear the name of Jesus used in so many ways that sends shivers down my spine. How often do we hear Jesus' name being demeaned? How often do we hear Jesus referring to him in situations? I'd be in maybe a building site last week and maybe something wasn't going to work, and they turn around and say, "For Jesus' sake." How often do we hear people referring to Jesus' name whenever they have bad news and they say, "For Christ's sake." Quite often, I would say I would hear that at least two or three times a day. The Word of God tells me this: "They shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God." It's one of the Ten Commandments. It prohibits blasphemy, specifically the misuse of taking in vain the name of the God of Israel, or as I'm looking at today, Jesus. Although many people believe taking the Lord's name refers to using the name of the Jesus in a wrong way, like Jesus sick or Christ sick. There is much more involved than just using or misusing his name. Because of the greatness of the name of God and today Jesus, any use of God's name that brings dishonor to him or his character is taking his name in vain. The third of the Ten Commandments forbids taking or using the Lord's name in any irreverent manner, because that would indicate a lack of respect to God and to Jesus. A person who misuses God's name will not be held guiltless by the Lord. In the Old Testament, bringing dishonor in God's name was done by failing to perform an oath or a vow in his name. The man who would do this, the man who used God's name to legitimize his oath and then break his promise, would indicate the lack of reverence to God as well as a lack of his holy fear. It was essentially the same as denying God's existence. For believers, however, there is no need to use God's name to legitimize an oath. We are meant to say our yeas, and our noes. Never, ever take a vow or a promise by using God's name. In fact, that is one of the problems I have with the court system today. Before you get up into to give your testimony or your witness, they make you swear on the Bible. And in my view, that's not correct. Those who name the name of Christ or Jesus in prayers, I heard many times this morning, and who take his name as part of their identity because we identify him with Jesus, who deliberately and continually, deliberately disobey his commandments, are, in my view, taking his name in vain. Jesus has been given the name above all names, that every knee shall bow, and then we take the name Christian from that upon ourselves. And we must do this with an understanding of what it signifies. We profess to be Christians. We confess to act and think and speak in a godly way and in a godly manner. And therefore, we cannot do this in a worldly way that will profane the name of Jesus. When we misrepresent Jesus, either intentionally or through ignorance of the Christian faith, as proclaimed in the scripture, we take the Lord's name in vain. When we say we love him, but we do not take his commandments seriously, we take his name in vain. I think Taddy might have said this last week or a few weeks ago, when many will be shocked when they hear that I never knew you, turn away from me. That is probably one of the most frightening, scariest pieces of scripture in the whole Bible. Turn from me, for I never knew you. The name of the Lord is holy, and he is holy. The name of the Lord is a representation of his glory, his majesty, and his supreme deity. We are to esteem and honor his name and to glorify him. To do any less than this, in my view, is to take his name in vain. All that said, we need to look at actually what is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus in the Hebrew is Yeshua. We learned that great song last week, and I thought it was going to be played again this morning, but it wasn't. Why do we call Jesus Yeshua? The name Jesus comes from the Latin Lysias, which comes from an anglicized form of the word Jesus or Jesus. In our language, the name is Joshua, and in both examples, both names mean rescuer, deliverer, and savior. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is the primary thing that we learn from the name of Jesus, that he is our Savior, that he will rescue us from our sin. This is the correct view in every aspect of who and what Jesus is and what he came to do for me and for every believer. He is the Savior of the world, the rescuer of mankind, and that he came to rescue his people. This is the kind of Savior that we have this morning and the one that we love. When the unbelieving world looks at Jesus, many view him as the Rottweiler in the joke that I started with. They view Jesus as the person to be frightened of, a man that wants to control people's lives, some kind of tyrant. They mock his name, as they always have done. I want to read a piece of scripture from Matthew chapter 27, and this is, of course, at the crucifixion of Jesus. starting from 29, and I'm going to skip a few and then read a couple more. And then, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt down in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on the right side and one on the left. Those who passed by heard insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, who are you going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The chief priests mocked Jesus. Those who passed by mocked Jesus. The chief priests and the rabbis who read the Torah were too blind to see who Jesus really was. And Jesus, and Taddy picked this up last week. They read the Torah and the Bible, but they couldn't see who Jesus really was throughout the centuries. Throughout the Old Testament, they failed to see that he was the wonderful. They failed to see that he was the one to come to save them from their sin. They failed to see all these things. And all they could do was offer up, like the soldiers who heard insults at him. Like the thief on the cross who shook his head at him. Like the one standing at the cross hurling abuse at him. They mocked him even until their death. They ridiculed his name. They didn't understand who he was. They looked upon him with contempt. They looked upon the man who came to save them and ridiculed him. As Taddy said, they were too blind to see who Jesus really was. The unbelieving world at this point in time continues to mock the name of Jesus. And I would say this morning it was more important for me to highlight what the unbelieving world does to Jesus than it was for me to go through every part of scriptures to highlight who Jesus is. We know who he is, but the unbelieving world mocks him. They continue with their filthy remarks of him. I have to turn and pray quickly every time I hear the name of Jesus used in a demeaning way. In fact, I work with Christians who use the remarks for Christ's sake on a daily basis. I often question their place in Jesus. And what about us today? How do we treat the name of Jesus? As a name to be blasphemed, or as a name to be loved? As a name to be scorned, or a name to be honored? A name to be pitied, or the name for salvation? To love the name of Jesus is to honor and obey his word, to give him all the glory. Never let condescending words about Jesus leave your mouth. To do so means that you're causing his name to be mocked and that you're taking his name in vain. I trust this morning that we honor the name of Jesus in Shiloh, that we know that he is our wonderful Savior, our beautiful Counselor. We know all the wonderful things that have been said about him. And therefore, this morning we are going to continue to honor the name of Jesus and to give him all the glory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for the brief insight that you've given us into the wonderful names that you've given your Son, Jesus. The wonderful things that he has done for us. The fact that he is my wonderful and beautiful Savior, wonderful Counselor. That he is my Prince of Peace. That he's all the things that roll off our tongues when we pray. But Lord, when we look at the unbelieving world and how they mock him, how they ridicule his name, how they literally bring the name to nothing, how they stamp upon his name, Lord God, and they abuse it in their languages. Lord, I ask you please to help us to stand, even when we hear his name being mocked, that we would ask people not to do that. For Lord God, in our name, they're mocking and blaspheming the name of Jesus. You know, Lord God, I ask you please to help us to be Christians, to be strong enough to stand up when we hear Jesus' name being mocked. And we ask you, Lord God, please to help us in every way to understand what his name means and to glorify it rather than ridicule it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.